Well, I'm excited about our subject this morning because one of the reasons is that I felt the resistance yesterday and during the night in preparing. So that's always cause for excitement because you're onto something. Therefore, that's exciting to me. And, you know, you can take opposition from the enemy and discouraging happenings and various things in different ways. You can always take it that, woe is me, I'm undone. Or you could say the Lord is wanting to give us a blessing and the enemy wants to stop it. So this morning, I want to talk about the power of giving. The power of giving. I didn't really think of that title properly or of myself. I was praying and pondering and looking at some things, at some scriptures, and suddenly here it was. And just want to talk about the power of giving. If you would contrast that with the power of selfishness, being selfish and self-centered, that has its own power, but it's not of God. I'd like to read a few verses here in 2 Corinthians 9. I don't have these in my notes. Sometimes when you're trying to prepare a message, it's a little hard to know where to stop. What all can you include? And not, because I've been thinking about these subjects for some days, and probably you've thought about this subject before, but maybe not as much as I have. And so sometimes I can boggle people's minds, and I don't want to overload here. I'd like to communicate. So in 2 Corinthians 9, I just read these verses. Verse 5, it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." In other words, he's saying here, God isn't looking to put you in bind in order to get something. But God wants to bless our lives to where we have something. A bounty. And you say, well, where is it supposed to come from? Has it been any bounty around here for a while? And I resonate with that. I understand that. I don't know if I'll comment much about that or not. But verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." The matter of giving actually is very closely connected to God's heart and God's character. God is an extremely benevolent God. You see it all through creation. You see it in the variety of things that he created and the things that he gave for our nourishment and to enjoy. You know, he could have given us good, wholesome food that tasted bad, but he even made it taste good. And it's a blessing. He is very much of a benevolent God. He is one who is preparing a place even now in heaven for you and I, for those, the faithful, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor can be comprehended by the human mind. I will throw in there that the place, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He's revealed some things to us by his Spirit. But Paul went into the third heaven and heard words not lawful to be uttered. So our benevolent God is not stingy. And he wants a people that are not stingy. It's very interesting that the scripture, and again, I'm not planning to go focus on that, focuses in on the widow's mite. It was just a little bit. And many times when I read that passage, I felt sorry for that woman and wondered if she starved to death. Never. Never. I don't know what happened. But did God come through for her? I believe fully. Jesus drawing attention to that, and she gave all her living. I mean, it was the last what she had. And the Lord was so pleased with it. It was just a little something. And yet it came with a heart of devotion and a heart of giving. So I'd like to turn to Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament. This was supposed to be our introduction to this subject. I want to begin in Malachi 3 in verse 8. And I want to say that gain is not godliness necessarily, but is poverty. If in God's leading, yes, it's godliness. But if it's in violation to some biblical principles, then poverty is not godliness. And we find here passages that have distinct connection between a blessing coming from the Lord upon our lives and on the seed sown, if you will. But it's not our aim this morning to speak of a health and wealth gospel. That if you're meeting the Lord's principles that all will go well for you and your vines will produce. But I think this passage teaches that when we're in violation to some of these principles, that the Lord seems like he gets after the 90%. So Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord charges these people with robbing him, and they say, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, a tithe means a tenth. There is a scripture in the book of Leviticus that mentions a tithe of all that passed beneath the rod was supposed to be the Lord's. And talking about the sheep and the goats and the animals of the smaller flock, I think, was in the focus. And I don't know how they came, how they had it, but it seemed like, a person counted as they went in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one's the Lord's. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one's the Lord's. Whether good or bad, whether he's skinny or fat, the Lord says, give me the tithe. Give me the tithe. Why was he wanting to take from his people? Well, we'll talk about that a little later. They came in and the tenth was the Lord's. One tenth of the wheat, the barley. All the seeds, a tenth, the tithe was to go to the Lord. And we understand why in a little bit. But that tithe, whether it's in bushels or in pounds or whatever, that was supposed to be set aside for the Lord. The Lord commanded it all through the law. Now, an offering, let me go back yet and say that the Pharisees and scribes, they tithe, they counted out all their smallest seeds meticulously, and one out of ten went to the Lord. Maybe they didn't have real good scales, but they wanted to be very precise on this thing. Jesus said, these ought you have done and not left the other undone. And they didn't show the greater things of mercy and of judgment and of sound discernment in their dealings. An offering was something offered to God as a sacrifice in divine service. They brought it there as a sacrifice. There are burnt offerings. There were peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and thank offerings, as Brother Joshua had shared. Maybe was it last Sunday, the Sunday before? There was recently Brother Joshua had spoken on Christ being that sacrifice. And yet there were these offerings that were to be brought to the Lord. Well, the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe who also had the high priest in that tribe. Do you know that the Lord chose the tribe of Levi rather than the tenth out of Israel? Does anybody know why he chose the tribe of Levi? When there was sin going on in the camp, and Moses stood in the doorway of the tent of the camp there and says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And the tribe of Levi came to him. And there was tremendous work of judgment. He sent the tribe of Levi back through with their sword, with their slaying instruments to kill everybody they got a hold of that was in there partying and dancing. That's how they were consecrated to the Lord. And the Lord, there wasn't quite equal when they counted all the males of the house of Levi. It wasn't quite equal, and I think they fell a little short, and they had to, yeah, to do something to make up the difference. What I'm saying is the Lord was interested in this subject. And the tribe of Levi served the Lord there. The tribe of Levi also was scattered out among Israel. Remember Jacob's prophecy of scatter and divide them among Israel? They had cities. The Levites lived here, and they lived among that tribe, among that tribe, and among that tribe. I believe God did it strategically to have the knowledge of God among all the people. Because the Levite, the Levitical tribe was to know the law and to know the standard of God. And God wanted some of them all over, scattered abroad. Well, now, it seemed in their course, they went up to Jerusalem or to the place of worship and served for a period of time. By the course, you get a glimpse of that in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, I want to say Levi, and I knew that wasn't right. But in the book of Luke, in the New Testament, Zechariah was a priest, and he went according to his course, and he went up to the temple there to serve. Now, as they were there serving, the Lord arranged it so that Israel was providing for this one tribe in a major way. Israel was providing for this one tribe that served the Lord and led in spiritual things in the nation. And that's why when his house didn't have bread in it, when the people stopped tithing and offering, when the people stopped bringing this offering to the Lord, well, what are priests supposed to do? You know, things are getting a little lean around here, and I didn't find the passage where it talks about every one of them fled to their field. You know, we got households and they're getting hungry. And this is one of the things that seems like was at the focus of what the Lord had an issue with Israel was that when the priests left their service and there was no longer these sacrifices coming from the people, the worship of Jehovah was dying. And he had an issue with them. And he says, "You have robbed me." The tribe of Levi was the ones that killed the animals and put the blood in the right place and so forth. And these sacrifices were also for the provisions for the Levitical tribes' food and their income. But a certain portion was then given to the high priest. And depending what the offering sacrifice was, there was some portion of it that was burned as a burnt offering to the Lord. I could say more about the tribe of Eli or the household of Eli there in the book of Samuel and how they violated. I looked in the law. I couldn't find anywhere in the Old Testament that at any place that the priest was allowed to send his servant over there to take from the people. And that flesh hook that they went out there with and it struck in the cauldron and all. There was a portion of that when the people brought their tithes and their offerings. There's a portion of that, and I've tried to figure it out. I never could quite figure it out. Maybe somebody will help me. But the people, the family themselves that brought this offering was also supposed to eat a portion and rejoice before the Lord their God in all their increase. And I looked at that and I pondered it and I studied it and I couldn't see in all of that, but the Israel's good times and times of celebration were supposed to be around the things of God at the temple. So the Lord's wisdom and so the devotion and the worship of Jehovah was dying. Now we're in the New Testament and the Levitical tribe no longer serving that. And so why are we talking about this subject? I'd just like to bring out some things here. In Malachi 3, we get a glimpse into the heart of God. It says in chapter verse 10 there in chapter 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I get the impression that things were a little tight in Israel. Times were pretty hard in Israel. The Lord uses figure of speech that it seemed like from underneath, from the vines, from the trees, from the crops, it didn't look like there's going to be this, there's not going to be much harvest this fall. You know, times are hard. And so now the Lord says, you know, what's going to bring a tithe yet? You know, things are just pretty tight. He says, you start bringing in the tithes and watch what I'll do. I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing. And there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, look at that ear of corn, that tree, that stalk of corn has three big ears on it, a foot long. Well, where'd they come from? Well, the Lord ties it together with properly worshiping Him and in giving. He says in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. I just am so impressed with the terminology here. It seemed like not only was their supply going to be increased, but also their devourers, the things, their expense and their upkeep was going to diminish. Now, this is fine math. God says, I'll turn all this around if you'll stop robbing me. Why? Why is it called robbing him? The scripture repeatedly gives the Lord the ownership of all the earth. Even in the book of 1 Corinthians, right at the end of the chapter, it says, know ye not that you're not your own? Your bodies are bought with a price. We're not our own, our person. Therefore, glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And especially through redemption, we are not our own. And giving a tenth, at least, is only acknowledging him as owner. Now, someone here might be struggling with me about now. And maybe somebody says, well, you know, it's easy to see you can preach that because times are not hard for you. Well, suffice it to say that we were in a situation in our early married life. It was actually one of the reasons I hesitated getting married. I wasn't sure I could support a wife or a family. And things were tight. Things were really tight. We were having to finagle and work this way and that way to make it on 100%. And the Lord began to deal with me about giving him 10%. And well, now a commitment's a commitment. And, you know, 10%, I mean, we're hardly making it on 100%. And 90%, my, we're not going to make it on. And I backed off. I said, Lord. And the Lord said, okay. He withdrew his presence. Oh, I clearly felt the presence of the Lord was gone. And oh, but I agonized and I struggled. And, you know, commitment's a commitment, you know. We're just not going to make it on that at all. It went two or three days and, you know, bow your heads at the table and give thanks. And just grates on you because you feel clearly the Lord's presence is withdrawn. And so finally, Lord, you can have charge of our finances. Okay. Okay. He somewhat came back, but I realized that day that the matter isn't all settled. He caught me on the shores of Africa down there at the Elmina Mission House, back there on the big boulders, praying because they put me to preaching open air, evangelistic with a speaker system, and I'm only, 23 years old, and what is there anything, Lord, that's going to keep you from flowing through me? And all of a sudden he says, what about that 10% thing? You can have it. I'm in desperate time. You can have it. The interesting thing is, I no more than got home, and my dad handed me this. We're talking about 93, 94. My dad handed me $200 of sorghum that I didn't remember even had. And it's almost like the Lord says, okay, all right, you're going to give me 10%, so I'll give you some money first so you have something to give to me. Oh, I see. So this is how this works. And this thing of out of our abundance, out of what the Lord gives us, that's the concept. The Lord doesn't want us to go borrow money to go giving Him a tithe. Out of what He gives us, He wants to bless us. And especially He wants us to be having the character of being a giving people, a reaching forth people, a giving people. We'll say more about that. But the Lord had me in that situation. And over the years, when things especially got tight financially, it seemed like the Lord was after the 90%. I'd go start examining that 10%. How is this thing? Is this thing reaching around? Am I neglecting something? In more than one case, I found that I was being deviant. I wasn't careful enough. And I was using money for other things rather than giving. And so the subject is close to my heart because the book of Deuteronomy says it's the Lord that gives your hand the power to get wealth or the power to make progress financially. And I don't want to put forth wealth. We want to lay up a treasure somewhere else. We want to talk about that. So number one, we have the power of a delightsome land. Look here at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. And I thought about, what's that look like? Was he only thinking of the physical? Was he thinking there of all these flourishing crops, you know, and oh, they're toting in these wheelbarrow loads of wheat over to the place of worship, you know, and they're dragging these oxen over there and leading them over, and you know, and oh, they're abundance, abundance. I think the heart of God was looking way further than that. You know, a people that is a giving people, a people that is interested in the welfare of another, a people that is interested in honoring and blessing God with their substance, has a much deeper, delightful land, delightsome land, delightsome homes, delightsome atmospheres than mere physical prosperity. Physical prosperity becomes a burden if it doesn't entail the work of God, the presence of God, the focus of God as its aim and fulfillment. Surrounding people recognize God's blessing being poured out on these people. When this is done, it's more than a physical blessing. They call it a delightsome land. And when Solomon, in the zenith of Israel's glory, people came and marveled at how well it went on all levels with Israel. Socially. Interactively. Servants were happy. There was well-being in every place. The contrast of that is a self-centered people. We have in our culture a very self-centered people. We talked about before about the lack of working, living off of welfare, full of sin, doing all kinds of things. It's not a delightsome land, but where the people of God are together and labor together, there is a blessing. Now I'd like to go to Proverbs. For a few verses here, I'm going to go to the New Testament. We're going to talk about giving. Proverbs 3. Where I wanted to start was that the Lord many times blesses a people so that they might be a blessing to somebody else. Various times a person can get the impression that this blessing that was given into my hand, God didn't have my consuming it in mind at all. God didn't have in mind that it would go for anything that pertained to my household at all. There was somebody else that He had in mind. Now, who is that He had that in mind for? And so we need to ask ourselves this question. When, you know, I don't think there's any such thing as extra money. It's intended for something. And God wants there to be a blessing upon our lives to be a channel of His blessing, where Paul talks about the thanksgiving of many redounded to the glory of God. And you know, these other people in famine-stricken Judea at that time, this New Testament and a book of Acts, I believe they faced a famine there. And it seems that the churches, the Gentile churches, sent a lavish gift over there out of a little bit tough times themselves. And they gave and sent this lavish gift over there. And Paul said that result of that was a whole lot of praise and glory and thanks to God. That's the end goal. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And a brother told me once, he said, I found that the more that I acknowledge him, the more he directs my path. The more of a blessing that he brings and clearer my way gets. In verse 7 it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I'll just pause right there. We're having a Bible study many years ago with some young people, and we were looking at that verse and couldn't quite figure out. And this sister says, well, what is it to children? What's the most greatest threat? One of the big threats to little babies and new babies. It's a navel. What is it old folks have trouble with? It's their bones and bone marrow and density in bones. Says it'll be good, this thing of not being wise in their own eyes, fearing the Lord, trusting the Lord, it'll be good for you from one end to the other. I've never forgot it. It's been, anyhow, 15, 18 years. It'll be good for you from one end to the other. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here are principles that tend to blessing, honoring the Lord with our substance. Trust in the Lord and acknowledge his limitation. You know, we were barely making it on 10%. How could we possibly give and this whole thing work out? Trust in the Lord. And it's been remarkable the way the Lord has led us and the Lord has had mercy on us and has kept us in things that I couldn't see my way through. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in figuring it all out. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord in verse 9 and 10. And I'd just like to make a little application of that with your material possessions and all their expressions. Housing, vehicles, adornments, accumulations, spending, and the first fruits. The indication here is honor the Lord with all expressions of our substance. And it names the first fruits, and I think it's something that I need to give a little more attention to. The first fruits in my life. The person that does this, that honors the Lord with their substance, will find that there is a many-sided blessing in their life. Put him first, a delightsome land. You know, when you are looking at those vehicles, you're considering a purchase of whatever kind it is. A good question to ask is this in keeping with the kingdom of God? Would this be a clear expression of the values that Jesus would choose? Is there any expression of show or flashiness in it? Is there some kind of possessive prestige in it? What is the expression of this thing? Let's go to Psalm 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, Abraham was a tither. We're not going to be looking at Abraham in this psalm here. But it's noteworthy that Abraham, coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, is a tither. When he found Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, it says he gave him a tithe of all. Now, I tried to figure out whether he sent home and fetched a tithe to bring over here, or whether it also included what he brought back from the fight with the kings, or the war of the Chedorlaomer, and didn't quite figure that out. It just says he gave him a tithe of all. It says Jacob made the promise to the Lord that if you keep me, in the way that I'm going and I come back, all that you give me, if you give me food and clothes and keep me, a tithe of all that I have, I'm going to give to the Lord. Be faithful. Psalm 37 and verse 21. It says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Notice the contrast of those two people. Now, the more difficult thing about borrowing is paying back. In some cases, it's real easy to borrow. But here he says, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Contrast these two people. The results last to the next generation. Go on down to verse 25 and 26. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed after him. I want to bring a blessing upon your children, upon your offspring, on the next generation. What we do with money brings a curse on them or brings a blessing on them. When I found these verses, there was just something that worked inside of me, realizing the implications of what happens with the contents of this. I can either bring a long-lasting blessing on my children by being a merciful person and giving and lending. Say, well, you're going to come up short, aren't you? Well, possibly. But notice the contrast in the righteous and the wicked. His seed is blessed after him. One of my dad's brothers was talking about two family lines. Giving a little bit of history there, he said, it's my observation that this family line has been more blessed than that family line. And he went back as far as the great-grandfathers. Says one of those men was a fairly tight-fisted, bit of a scheming man. And the other one, loan to many people. One of those men moved into a different part of the world. And he was telling me about that one man and said, from his knowledge, when that man left his area, he totally wrote off and forgave quite a sizable debts to people. And he said, I notice that the man who is merciful, there's some kind of mysterious bit, I don't know exactly how he said it, but there's a blessing on that merciful man's offspring. It behooves us to look well down the road. We don't have to have much to have benevolent hearts. And I'm not preaching this morning because I think we've just got these great needs here. Simply seeking to think about these things. Proverbs 13, verse 7. Two more scriptures here in Proverbs, and then we're going to the New Testament. Proverbs 13, verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I think we may just be talking about some of those riches in comparison. What Conrad was talking about this morning, those values. Are we going to choose these other? Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor, Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. The rich and poor meet together, means they have something in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. There are actually verses that talk about a person that reproaches a poor person is reproaching the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. The things we want to talk about this morning, take faith. They take faith. Matthew 6, verse 19, says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And we had gone on and talked about the rest of this chapter and about taking no thought for tomorrow and seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And we'll take a little different approach here. We'll talk about these verses right here. I'd just like to emphasize again that the Lord is not looking to impoverish you or impoverish me or to make our lives difficult. He'd like for us to live an ordered life. A life that is a caring life, a life that sees the poor Lazarus as lying by our gate, if you will, and helps. And here is a door of opportunity to stack up wealth. I mean, this is the terminology in these verses. And unless we have faith that there is such a place as heaven, unless we have faith that there is such a possibility of going there and enjoying what we denied ourselves of here, we won't do it. Number two, the power of giving. Giving has the power to transfer a treasure from earth to heaven. That's the import of these verses here. Now, I think I'll tell a story. I didn't plan to, but I think I'll tell a story that John D. Martin told. He said this is not a true story. Obviously, it's not. Nobody has been to heaven and come back to see such a scenario. But according to the teaching of these verses here, he told this story at Bible school that supposedly there is this rich man and a poor man, poorer man, that lived down the road from each other. And one had just a humble abode who had just, enough. But didn't look like anything superfluous around that place. And the other had quite an estate. And the poorer of the men died in our story and returns to the Lord and his reward. And sometime later, the more affluent man comes up there and he's on the street of heaven. He's walking down and he sees his neighbor here in the front yard of this mansion, elaborate place. And he says, "Is that you, neighbor?" "Yes, it's me." "Oh, yeah." And he said, "Is this your place?" He said, "Yes, praise God. This is my place here." He says, "Well, if you got this, I wonder what I got." And the angel was there and says, "I'll come. I'll show you." They went down an out-of-the-way place in that corner there and just a few boards nailed together. He says, "This is your place." And he said, "There has to be some mistake." And he said, "Well, sir, I was only able to build with what you sent ahead." While that story obviously isn't it's true to character, it seems, from what the Scripture teaches. And we have here an opportunity to send forth wealth to be stored up in heaven, to be laid up in heaven. And these are the words that Jesus says. Don't lay it up here where that new pickup, what's going to lay hold on it very shortly? Rust. I don't back into the power pole with it first. These things begin to work and diminish it. And this thing that was a valuable has become this cheapo thing that's headed for the scrap iron place where they grind it up and going to melt it down and make another one. And how much treasure went into that thing? That's why I'm thinking economy. Let it be something useful, practical. Don't lay up wealth here, is what he's saying. Rust is going to corrupt and thieves are going to break through and steal it. Not very often have I owned vehicles that I'm unwilling to leave the keys in it. And you say, "Well, is that wise?" Well, probably not. But And that's discretion too, where, you know, you shouldn't lay a temptation in front of a person. But thieves want to break through and steal those things that are valuable. I had this security alarm. People called me one time and they said, we are going to put here a security alarm system on your house. And all we ask of you, do you put a sign in the front yard of it? And, you know, just, you know, advertise a little for us. And I said, well, I said, that's going to be entirely unnecessary, because I said, we leave home most of the time and leave the doors unlocked. And is that wise? And I said, well, I says, the most valuable thing we have is a new fridge. So we just recently bought a new fridge. And I said, we're going to have a little tough time getting that out of the house and we get it marketed. You know, it's not like there's that much valuables there. And so this whole concept of storing up and laying up treasure in our homes and houses, and now we got to lock it. And now we got to be careful, you know, with our treasure. So it causes people a lot of trouble. But he says, don't lay up treasure here, but lay it up somewhere else. In heaven, there's no moth nor rust doth corrupt it, and thieves do not break through nor steal. And something else, where your treasure is, there your heart. Businessman told me, he says, I found that if I get a man to throw his wallet at something, his mind usually follows. If he's invested in the situation, he'll pay more attention to it, be more diligent in his business. It's the way, it's a principle of life. Why not lay up treasure in heaven? So, well, how can I tell how much is there? Well, you have to leave that up to God. It may have to do, how much is there, may have to do with how much it costs us. Well, Jesus teaches us here to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, because one, they will be under continual threat of destruction, rust and moth and thieves. Number two, if it's laid up here, you lose it when you die. Have to leave it. I don't know when I've had such a graphic illustration of this as, see, we had made our last payment on our home place and the adjoining piece of property that sort of went with it in February, before we moved in September. And we drove away from that, and I thought, why did we work so hard? Why did we work so hard to pay for all that, only to drive away and you can't even liquidate it? That's the case when our treasure is laid up on the earth and hasn't been transferred to heaven. Lord, give us wisdom. Number three, if it's laid up in heaven, it is safe, and it will draw our heart heavenward. Well, how do I get treasure from earth to heaven? Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is the rich young ruler. We won't read the whole story here. Jesus tells him how to get treasure to heaven. Then Jesus, beholding him, Mark 10, verse 21, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So here are things that greatly hinder the entering into the kingdom of God in the heart. Wants to stay on the earth. Jesus told us here how to get treasure from earth to heaven. I thought it's very interesting that I felt inclined to preach this message on the day that we take up an offering for the starving in Yemen. Sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure, which you get in the afterlife. The aim of forgiving here, yes, God does take care of us. God does provide for us. But the aim for giving is not to have our health and our wealth and all our lavish here. It's for the kingdom of God. It's for then. Just like to notice how much riches do hinder a person in entering the kingdom of God in the next verses. That's not our focus here today. Sell that you have. Sell that you have. Well, what is it I don't need? What should I be liquidating? What should be going to the auction? Had an astounding example or two in my life of men who walked these that I knew personally, know personally, that walked in these giving practices. One of them says, well, it says sell that you have. Well, he said, let's just say my faith is small. I said, well, God, you can have my junk. I mean my scrap iron. He had fence rows, old cars, junky equipment, stuff. I said, all right, I'm going to sell. I'm going to start. I've got little faith. I'm going to start down here. And he started spending days pulling stuff out of the fence row, cutting torch, cutting this stuff in pieces, loading it up on gooseneck trailers, hauled this stuff down to scrap iron. Scrap iron was bringing a decent amount. And pulling the money and putting it in a pool. At that time, Christian Aid Ministries was needing fabric in sewing centers in Romania. And this man sold scrap iron. He said, I didn't know I had so much junk. He pulls this stuff out and sells it. Well, other people got on board. They started going by and pitching their scrap iron off on his pile. And now there's more. And in the fall of the year, somewhere in November, Zinc's fabric outlet in Berlin, Ohio. There's also one in Pennsylvania near to Ephrata. And he'd take his money and recruit and get other people's money if he could and go up there. And at that time, you could buy a bolt of fabric. Does anybody remember how many yards of fabric on those bolts? About 20 yards of fabric for a dollar. Dollar a bolt. He said, all this is available. The man come through there. All this is available and that and that. That there is more expensive. Pallets. We put 2x2s in the corner of them. And some old scrap siding here in between to stabilize them a bit. And a pallet around this high, stacked full of bolts and shrink wrap. Load them up and take them over to Christian Aid Ministries. And the man got addicted to laying up treasure in heaven. It got to the point where he was spending 3 months out of the year gathering goods together and distributing to the poor in other countries. Well, sure his business is going to fail. Nah, he says, I was doing my taxes. And he says, I come to find out I didn't make any less money last year than I did the year before. I was gone 3 months. And his brother-in-law says, I'll tell you what, if you tried that with any other thing, any other enjoyment, you would go bankrupt. Well, he did have a good wife that stayed home and ran the leather shop. But That was a boon there. But I'm just saying that he began where he was, selling something that he had to give to the poor. Sometime later, well, he said, let's just say that I my faith is still weak. He said, I have that farm, and it was a very scrubby piece of property. And I have the shop, and I have my house. It says the sell that you have. What shall I sell? Well, he says, I need to farm the least. I'll sell it. I don't know where all he's come out on, but he's been a tremendous example of faith. And interestingly enough, he believes 70 years what the Bible says. That's how many he's counting his days. I got so many years left. I got to make the most of it. So many years left. Last time I saw him, he says, well, particular stuff he was taking and vitamins and all of that and potions and I don't know. But he says, I've gone back 10 years. I can feel it in my body. Delightsome man. Delightsome land, if you will. There are needs in his life. But he's been a tremendous example to me. And I'm still taking baby steps. God, you can have my junk. It was valuable junk. The power of transferring treasure to heaven. We're continuing this thought in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. I'm going too long. Seems like it's, I don't know. Luke 11, 22. Sorry, Luke 12, 32. I'll get it right yet. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Talk about bags now. It gets graphic. You think of a gold bag. Bags that wax not old. The treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. What are alms? It's number 1654. It means compassionateness as exercise to the poor. Beneficence. And the illustration that was cited in one reference that I had was three references to Cornelius in the book of Acts. And how three times in that passage, as I remember it, it says, thy alms and thy prayers are come up for memorial before God. These things are not little or insignificant. Alms. In 1828 dictionary, anything given gratuitously, like just from grace, gratuitously, to relieve the poor, as money, food, or clothing. It says, provide yourselves bags. Here we have imagery. Can you see the bag bulging with gold? And the bag doesn't wax old. Don't have to worry about that bag. It's a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Here we have the figurative of like the widow's oil. Remember she was pouring out oil in the pot and it poured out oil in the pot and poured out oil in the pot and it didn't fail. The jug didn't fail. In other words, it was not all gone. And this here, treasure faileth not. And there's no inflation. Remember, as a boy, as a man who is very skeptical about government situations and economy and things, and he looked on the musty side of things a good bit, and he said, yeah, you see, we'll see the day you go in a store with a wheelbarrow full of money, and the proprietor says, what do you want? He says, a loaf of bread. It's what you call inflation. Enormous inflation. Well, treasure in heaven isn't subject to inflation. Why don't we more readily jump on such an investment opportunity? It's because we lack faith. Moreover, we each have our own account. And it may be that husband and wife are laying up together for themselves. It may be that, you know, some goes in her account, his account. The effort might be joint, but we have our own account. And so to be a benevolent person, and I just like to portray being a benevolent person goes well beyond simply, you know, what we do with finances. It's a way of life and it's an expression of being a person. Well, God uses his own gauge to repay us. And we'll get into a few practical things here just shortly here. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. It says here, judge not. And ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Here the Lord is saying basically the kind of person that we are and how we relate to others has a way of coming back to us. If we're hard and critical on somebody else, somebody's going to come along the way and repay us. And probably some interest with it. That, you know, it says that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be discerning and make a judgment of things. But this condemning, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. What an opportunity if we could see down the road that I'm going to need to be forgiven at some point. So I'm going to forgive this situation. I'm just going to let it go. And then they say nothing else about it. Just let it go. And down the road, some situation is likely to come up where I'll just be forgiven. They'll just let it go. Isn't that beautiful? So the Lord uses here our own gauge to repay us. Now he says in verse 38, give, and it'll be given you. Well, we'd think a giving person is going to end up being impoverished. Somebody asked me once, I don't know if I should tell this. Somebody asked me once, he said, did you ever find that you had some money that you didn't know you had? And I said, yeah, I did. He said, how much was it? I said, it was $1,000. He said, really? How'd that happen? Well, I said, I had this drawer there. I was selling cantaloupes, and when I come home, I always put my money in that drawer. It was usually the vendors would pay you in cash, and I put the money in that drawer. And I thought I'd used it all. I thought we had taken, and one day I just opened that drawer, and there was $1,000 there. I don't know if I missed that money or if the Lord gave me treasure. You understand what I'm saying? We tend to think if I'm a giving, benevolent person, I'm going to come up short. But the Lord says give. It'll be given you. And how? In what kind of measure? Press down. Get a little more in that bag. Push it. Push a little more in that bag. Shaken together and running over. Shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Here's a cry to not be stingy in life. I think we need to be faithful and not be flippant and just wasting money and throwing money around. What kind of person we are, we can expect to receive in return. A judger will receive it. A forgiver will be forgiven. But Jesus takes more detail in describing this giving. I want to talk about two words now in Matthew chapter 6. We need to move on. That's all I'm going to say about give and to be given you good measure, pressed down. That has been a very challenging verse to me. You know, I'll leave that. Luke 6 and verse 37. I'm going to talk about two words here. Well, I guess Matthew is not going to read the same. Neither will Mark. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. I just read that one. I'm getting totally confused. Forgive me here a minute. It's Matthew 6:4. I'm trying to go in too much of a hurry. Talk about two words. That thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Take heed in verse 1 that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Quite secretive. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Two words. One is secret, and the other is reward. That thine alms may be in secret. The word secret properly means properly separate. Hence hid, concealed from the knowledge of all persons except those concerned. The reward will be openly. So secret. Do thine alms in secret. Hid from the knowledge of others except those concerned. The other word was reward. It means to pay for services, literally or figurative, good or bad, higher reward and wages. Reward means to give in return. Saul said to David, thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. To give in return. So when thou doest thine alms, do them in secret. We talked earlier about what an alm was compassionateness, exercise to the poor. Being compassionate. In this one verse, Jesus makes tremendous promises. If you do your alms in secret, the Father's going to reward you openly. What's that going to look like? Well, I don't know what all that's going to look like, but he said he's going to do it. And we'll leave that up to him. Much of this reward will likely be in eternity. Likely be in eternity. So in closing, we should exercise in our homes to be a giving people. Notice when a glass is empty. Notice when someone needs help. Do their job for them. You know, a serving, working people are a delightful people. It builds tremendous relationships in the family. When there is this sense of being a giver and a server and one who contributes to the blessing in the life of another in the midst of the family unit. It makes for very good, wholesome relationships. A delightful people makes them a delightful people. So did the Lord, by blessing you, intend to put food on some unfortunate person's table? Was that the Lord's intent? Making application as we think about these things. So as we were thinking earlier about Malachi and the situation there where the people were not giving, is the church hindered in her work in the gospel? Because you have not been giving of that which the Lord has given you. Just ask it as a question here. It can be very easily done to be negligent and not doing our part and not giving of that which the Lord has given us. I think that work can be manifold. I don't know that it just has to come through the back door here to the offering basket. And I'm talking to the congregation here. I'm not asking any stranger for anything or passing a basket. We're seeking to be a God-fearing people that seeks to serve the Lord with our substance also. But is the church hindered in her work in the gospel? Because we've not been giving of that which the Lord has given us. Paul writes that he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. You know, in Matthew 25, in the judgment scene, where a person was one who reached out to another in compassion, that will be a life and death issue. Inasmuch as you did it not, and there was no compassion, there was no sense of caring about the need of another. Can each person here today commit to being a giving person? Is there something that you know that you can contribute? Can you trust God to do what He says He would do in His Word in relation to that? So one of the things that I was there was a situation going on that I really wanted to help with, but I didn't have the present funds. And I said, well, I think I can borrow some from so-and-so to contribute to this. And then when my crop comes in, I'll pay that back. And Jake Troyer looked at me and said, that ain't biblical. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, the Lord says you give of that which you have, not that which you don't have. Oh, I see. And I've also faced some condemnation that has been cleared through some of that, where I was sitting in my study and I was studying. And of course, you know, the desire to give, or the sense that, you know, we have this, that we should be giving people. And I was sitting there in my study and it's like this voice says, you should be giving more. And I said, yes, I know I should be giving more, but how much shall I give? And $1,000. I says, okay, I don't have $1,000. That was an accusing, condemning voice. I don't have $1,000 to give. I'll give of what I have. And so, see, it quenched that accusing voice. And I would encourage us to not give in to that accusing voice. Give of that which we have, but not giving in to condemnation because, for whatever reason. And so as we seek to be a contributing people, are we givers or are we takers? The power of giving is to transfer a treasure into heaven. The power of giving also has the ability to make us transformed in our character and our personality. May the Lord bless you.